certainly good to see everyone this evening. We're going to be continuing our discussion of the fourth question in our series of questions frequently asked of us as members of the Lord's Church. The question is salvation by faith. Is salvation by faith? And we've covered the first four questions in the handout. We'll have the material up on the board for those who are visiting. And this is the fifth of the seven questions we have. We'll cover this one. And I really think that just because of the nature of this fifth question, it's probably going to take the time that we have this evening to cover the last three questions. And then we'll get into the fifth lesson next week. Let you know that I'm going to be out of town next Wednesday. So Dennis Craig has graciously consented to teach the class in my absence. And looks like there's a good chance you'll get the fifth lesson out fresh, so we'll see how it goes. But I do want to make note of the question, first of all, browse Hebrews chapter 11. Why did these people have their faith praised? And then, actually, there's a number of questions that are involved in this one. Was Noah's life preserved by faith? Was Naaman saved from leprosy by faith? And then, was either saved by faith alone? At what point in time were they saved? As concerning the references there. So let's first of all talk about Hebrews, the 11th chapter. If you'd like, turn in your New Testaments there. Hebrews chapter 11. And not all of these will follow the exact same construct through the 11th chapter. The majority do. So I'm going to just make note of the verses and read a section of each verse, and then we'll discuss it. So if you will, just follow along. Hebrews 11, verse 4, with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 7. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. Over to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 23. By faith, Moses was hidden 3 months by his parents. There, I think the faith, though Moses is, of course, the major character, would be the faith of his parents rather than of Moses in that particular occasion. But in verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, again, Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt. And in verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood. Then all of the Israelites, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea in their exodus from Egypt. And then finally in, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab received the spies with peace. Again, looking at those, and of course we could also go into verses 32 and following of all of the very quick examples of these individuals that overcame by faith, or that were justified by faith. But the point of the question, of course, is referencing their activities. So when we talk about the people who were praised because of their faith, why is it that their faith was praised, utilizing the examples that we refer to there in Hebrews chapter 11? Yes, Elizabeth. Their faith led to their obedience, yeah, to the things that were accomplished. I guess we could say, if it were not for the fact that they showed that faith, then it could not be said that that they actually had faith if it were not shown by their actions. In fact, there's a passage that there in James chapter 2 that we've been discussing previously in our discussion. I want you to make note of it again. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James chapter 2 and verse 18. As he's engaging in this discourse concerning faith and works, as James deals with the necessity of an expressed faith. He says in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. His answer to that, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I think that the best way perhaps of answering the question of why do the people have their faith praised would be, as stated there in verse 18, because they showed their faith by what they did, by their response. Ron, you had a very good way of putting it when we talked last, and I forgot exactly the way you did. You remember exactly the comment that you made at the end of our time together last time? Okay. Well, there was something about the fact that something along the lines of the fact that they would not have actually had faith if they had not obeyed.
Oh, my point was, without doing something, they had no faith, because faith is active.
Yeah, and the fact is that their faith was in response to what God required of them, what God expected them to do. And so, again, when you look at that, you tie it all together. Abraham as an example. God said, leave your house. Leave your father's house, go into a strange country. By faith, he believed God. He did what he was told. If he had not done it, it would not have been faith. And so, you know, for an individual to say, I have faith in God, saving faith in God, if God expresses a requirement with regard to a man's salvation, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. An individual does not repent or is unwilling to repent, he cannot properly say that he has faith. Now, people, when they talk about faith, and I think this is where the problem arises, so in the denominational world talks about faith as it impacts an individual's salvation, it is a very limited thing that they discuss, that they point out. Their idea of faith consists almost entirely concerning an acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God. But they do not include in that an acknowledgement of Him as Lord, because lordship requires obedience. Authority requires submission or acquiescence. And it cannot be said that you have that sufficient faith. Abraham would not have been said to have had sufficient faith, been justified by faith, if he had not acted upon what was required, what God expected. It would not have been or constituted belief that would justify him. That's the whole point of the Hebrew, the passage there in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning the necessity of, or concerning the justification these individuals received by their faith. They were justified because of their response. And that is an indication or an indicator of their faith. So it's, I think, a good point. And of course, the others that are mentioned here in this question, in addition to that Hebrews 11, likewise, teach the same thing. Can it be said appropriately that Noah's life was preserved by his faith?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, it's obvious. He believed God. but when you look at what happened in that case, God said, I'm going to destroy the world by water. Noah believed. And so what did he do? He built the ark that God told him to build. So he was justified by his faith, but it was a faith that responded to God's command. If he had not built the ark, he would not have been saved from the flood. And not only that, but it could not properly be said to be believed. Same thing with regard to Naaman. I wanted to spend just a few moments, since we acknowledged that text just a few moments ago in our reading. Go, if you will, with me to 2 Kings. And we want to spend just a few moments looking at that. Fifth chapter. First 14 verses. I should have done a little bit better job than what I did in introducing the text, because it was not immediately evident in verses 7 and 8 exactly what was going on. Most of you are familiar with the account of Naaman, who was a commander in the army of the king of Syria and was a leper and greatly desired to be cleansed. He had healed of his leprosy. He had a young girl who was a slave girl or a servant from the land of Israel, who referred him to the prophet in Israel, Elisha. And so Naaman went and talked to the king about it, and the king sent a letter with Naaman to the king of Israel. And the point that I made or wanted to make with regard to the reading of that is the fact that the problems with society and the world and problems in general are solved by an appeal to God's word. too often we have the wrong idea about those things. Here it was specifically said that Elisha was the one that would have the answer to this problem, but the king went to the king and said, heal my servant. Of course, king couldn't do anything, but when Elisha heard it, he said, send it to me and you'll know there's a prophet in Israel. The point is that ultimately the problems of life are answered through the preacher of God, the message of God. And Elisha was the prophet. And he had that authority to heal Naaman. But you'll remember initially when he gave instructions in verse 10 to go wash in the Jordan 7 times, that Naaman became furious and went away and said, I said to myself, he'll come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And it mentioned the other rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar. Are they not better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned away and went away in rage. So he refused to accept the words of the prophet. But when his servants reasoned with him, he accepted those words and he obeyed those words. The question is, was he healed at the point in time in which he believed the words or accepted the words of the prophet? And of course, the answer to that was no. He demonstrated his belief or acceptance of the words of the prophet by the obedience. And he dipped. And he dipped 6 times. And he came up out of the water 6 times with the leprosy, but he dipped 7th time, and when he came up cleansed. So the same principle is involved in this, the demonstration of the faith. The fact that the things that are done as a response of faith are the things that legitimize it as faith, as valid belief. And it's at that point in time which an individual, as a result of his faith, receives the healing or the salvation or the blessing that comes as the response. So when were they saved? In all of these cases, Bill, Hebrews 11, Noah, Naaman, at what point in time did the blessing come when it indicates that they were justified by faith? Okay, when they obeyed. When they obeyed the words. Okay? So we're not, you know, again, contrary to what individuals will say, we do not deny that we're saved by faith. That's not the point at all. We certainly are. But it is faith coupled with obedience. Faith alone cannot save. And that's what exactly he's saying in James 2:19. I mean, you show me your faith without works. And the point of this is you can't. There's no way in the world that Abraham could say to God, I believe you, unless he had responded by doing what God required him to do. So it requires that response of faith. And it's at that point that an individual is justified when his faith is coupled together with his obedience. Okay? Yes? Roger?
I just thought it was kind of interesting to see the spectrum of these acts of faith that the people did here in 2 Kings and Hebrews 11. That some of the things were pretty common. Some of the things were kind of far out, seemingly ridiculous things to do, like Naaman thought it was. And other things, maybe both ridiculous and just a huge scope, like Noah building this ark on dry land, and nobody seen rain. They didn't have any idea about floods, and here, and that's silly enough. It was a little boat, but this thing was enormous. So quite a task. And down to like Sarah, she just slept with her husband. It wasn't a huge task. It was maybe a little odd for someone that age, but all those things that God asks you to do are important to Him, and that we do it, whatever it is, whether it's dipping 7 times in some old stinky river or whatever.
Yeah, I like the way that it's worded in Hebrews 11:30 with regard to the walls of Jericho. When you look at the account of the destruction of Jericho, you find the instructions that were given to the people to once a day to circle the city, and then on the 7th day to circle it 7 times, blow the trumpets, and the walls would come down. Well, notice how it's worded in Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So again, it is by faith that when this was accomplished, when in reality, well, not in reality, when as you look at the actual account, what is specified is what they did. What is emphasized is what they did. In that case, as you have a nation that had reached the banks of the promised land, and they had spent this time in wilderness wanderings, there were the divine demonstrations of God's power and His instructions given to go and to take the land, so it was time. I don't think you could say that there was a doubt, at least on the part of the majority of the nation, that there was a doubt that God was with them, that God existed. But again, God spoke, and they believed what He spoke. God said, go do this, and if you do this, this will happen. And they responded, they believed. When they responded, they believed. When they did what He said, it was said of them, they had faith. It is the faith that brought it down. But again, it would not have been faith if they would have, as Ron has pointed out, it would not have been faith if they would have said, well, we believe, but we don't want to do it. We don't want to actually do the marching. It's too, city's too big, or it'll take too long, or this doesn't make any sense to us. They did what God told them to do. And it was accounted to them. It was accounted as faith when they obeyed His word and His will. And so we need to recognize that's the biblical concept of faith, and it differs a bit from what you commonly hear among religious people today. Yes, Josh.
Faith oftentimes brings us to do things that we otherwise probably would not ever even think to do. First of all, kind of echoing Roger's point, all of the things listed, very rather odd things to do. And I personally, if I were going to besiege Jericho, would probably end up running against the wall with somebody throwing rocks at me, whereas they were told to circle around. Noah, told to build an ark. Who would have thought of that? Who had ever seen rain before? You know, faith calls us to do things that we never would have seen ourselves doing. Faith does call us to action. And in Naaman's case, he had a very strong idea about what should have been done in order to cure himself. As his servant pointed out, he would have done some great thing thinking, oh, well, this will cure me, or doing this grand act, valorous act would cure me. Whereas he was actually told to do something he never would have thought of. He's like, well, there are these other rivers over here. I never would have touched the Jordan. So my point is leading to this. It takes a lot of humility, as you can see Naaman taking on a lot of humility to act by faith. And that happens because what we're asked to do a lot of times is not typical, like love our enemies.
Good point. Yeah, the humility, and there's another thing that I just make note of. There are a couple of passages that we could allude to that would teach it. I would like to just go very quickly to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Actually, it's in 14 through 16. But as Apostle Paul often established, that when he went to people and he shared with them the gospel of Christ, that he wasn't concerned with human wisdom. Eloquence wasn't the key. It was simply the gospel of the Lord. And as he described that to the Corinthians, and as well the Christian influence, he says in verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Describes it as fragrance. So this is now the preaching of Christ. He said, We are to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life, who is sufficient for these things. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. So, of course, he's there defending himself and his ministry, but he's talking about this fragrance. And when you talk to individuals about God's word, there is a difference that exists among men. Some individuals, when they hear the gospel, it's foolishness, absolutely absurdity. Now, anyone possibly could believe the Bible is an amazing thing to them. It's a book of superstition. It's an ancient book. It's completely without any value in our day and time. It's just silly to even think about or contemplate. Other people are very responsive to it, and it depends upon again the attitude part as to whether they accept it as God's word or not. And what we need to recognize as we go through and look at God's word, there are things that might show up there that they do not perhaps make sense to us. They may be hard sayings. Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples said, "Well, if this is the case, it's better not to marry." There are others who reacted in the same kind of disbelieving way. You'll remember that the sayings of Jesus were considered hard to some, and they went away and followed him no more, as he taught in various situations and circumstances. So when we look at that, God's way of thinking and man's way of thinking often do not coincide. Can you imagine what Abraham would have thought when God had told him that this son Isaac was the means through which the nation would arise, and now he's telling him to go kill your son? Well, that doesn't make any sense at all in his mind. So the key is for us, in order to be justified by faith, is to recognize that God's ways are not our ways, and it is not necessary for us to understand. I don't suppose it's even necessary for us to agree in the sense of this is a good idea. It's simply our place to obey. Now, the thing is that an individual who is responsive in faith, he'll recognize it as a good idea even if he doesn't understand it, because it's God's idea. So, I mean, there's that acknowledgement of those things. But the point here is that whether or not it's an absurd thing to you or something you're unwilling to do refuse to do has to do with the person's heart and not the word. The word is God's, and it's just whether or not you're willing to accept it. And the individual of faith is. He recognizes that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he responds accordingly. Yes, Ron?
Well, Ron, yes, I might make a comment on Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Where this unfaithful Israel belief dealt with. Where some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true to every man a liar. But if we do not believe, by refusing to obey, we make God a liar. That's a terrible thing to be guilty of. And so, unbelief is simply not, doesn't consist of simply not having any mental aspect to it, but the refusal to obey. Not belief.
Yeah.
In fact, in another place, it said that people who depart from him have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from them. So, yeah, everything we do.
When you think of the example of the Israelites, they wandered in a generation, fell in the wilderness because they refused to enter the land of Canaan when they were given the opportunity to initially, and it was a lack of faith. They're too big. God said we could take it, but they didn't believe and refused to go in, and as a result of that, they fell. So, any number of examples we can give in Scripture concerning those things. Okay, good point. All right. Yes?
Just a couple of quick thoughts. Romans 9:15, Paul is quoting Ezekiel, and he says, God said, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy." And the point there is, God chooses whom he will save and whom he will not save. Who will be awake salvation available to him, such as that. Now, the thing about Naaman was, and it was illustrative of the fact, that God sometimes requires something of us in order to receive the blessing. Naaman didn't understand it. He thought it was in the water. and he knew the water back home just as good, if not better, than the Jordan. He finally came to realize it had nothing to do with the water. It had to do with obedience. But, you know, you don't have to obey to be cured of those. If you go back to 8 and 9, look at some of the miracles of Jesus. The woman with the flow of granted. Her faith saved her. She was never commanded to do anything. She came up behind Jesus and touched his hem, and he turned and said to her, "Your faith has made you well." There was also in that chapter, the blind man came and asked him to give him his sight. And he asked him, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Now here's almost a requirement. And he said, "Yes, I believe." Well, obviously, he did, or he would have asked. But what if the answer had been no? And his giving his sight was contingent upon his believing, upon his having faith.
And there was a couple of occasions even that a divine healing is done without faith, just done because Jesus chose to do so.
Absolutely. Especially on the part of those where someone else came on their behalf, for example, but there have been faith involved. But then you have the leper in the first part of chapter 8. He wasn't told to do anything. Jesus just healed him. But then you have the leper that was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. What if he had not gone and washed? What if Naaman hadn't washed? Would not have been healed. And that's the key there. Jesus, God, makes requirements of us when it comes to salvation. And we've gone through those passages over and over again. We know them. They're plain. And we can't come back and say that he's going to heal us by faith alone, because he did make a requirement, like he did the woman. But he did make a requirement.
Yeah. And that's of course the significant point we're seeking to establish, is that an individual in that case, as James is saying, an individual who refuses to do what God has required is indicating unbelief rather than belief. And that's what James is indicating in the text. But that's a very good point. And again, it's God who makes that determination. We do what God tells us to do if he tells us to do something in order to obtain the blessing. Yes?
Which is itself a great thing, as we understand that God may call us to answer what we want.
I say, especially when you're referencing, for example, prayer. There's blessings. Okay. All right, continuing on. We go to question number 6. And the question deals with the text of Matthew chapter 7. If you'll go with me there, verses 13 and following. Just to make note again of the text in verses 13 and 14, talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate, or the broad gate, broad way that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there if you can find it. As you consider the salvation and redemption, however, you'll notice what he says in that context, beginning in verses 21 and following. And again, it's in verses 15 actually through 20 where he talks about bearing fruit. But in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." So this very much ties in with what Dennis said regarding the fact that God has requirements that he gives to us. And those requirements are the things that God deems necessary for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, when we're talking now about the question, we're talking about faith only is what's under consideration, and him preempting or saying that this was not sufficient faith only, because we have to do his will. There's the key. In verse 24 and following, there is the illustration of the man who built his house upon the rock. Who is the man who built his house on the rock, so when the rains descend, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, it does not fall? It's the one who hears the sayings of mine, verse 24, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them. That's the wise man. He hears and does. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The wise man is the one who does, and that's obedience, which is coupled with faith. Then the foolish man is the one who built his house on the sand. Who is that individual? Verse 26, he hears the sayings and does not do them. And so we have to couple faith with the obedience to what God requires. That's a part of it. and Jesus indicated the necessity of obedience. So when we're talking about salvation by faith, yes, but the false concept is salvation by faith only, because then it precludes our having to do what God tells us to do. And do remember this, that a good portion of these individuals who will teach the doctrine of salvation by faith only, not only do they teach that doctrine, that you're saved separate apart from anything that you do, but they also will claim that your salvation, once it is secured, it cannot be forfeited by anything that you do. So they're completely taking the concept of obedience out of the picture entirely. Not only is it... is it possible for you to be saved without doing anything, but then you can do bad things and still go to heaven, because you're once saved, always saved. Once talking about the what they refer to as the security of the believer in that regard, where this text very clearly indicates that it is necessary to do. Okay, so the same basic principles being established there. And then the final example that we want to make note of is another demonstration of this point. If you'll go with me to John and the 12th chapter, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43 of the text. Now we're told there, among the rulers, many believed in Christ. But notice it says here, verse 42, concerning those rulers that believe, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you have individuals, and it is said that they believed. Again, you know, when I brought this point out before in discussing this issue with individuals, I make the point that the rulers, the people here, they believe Jesus. And their answer is, well, it wasn't sufficient faith, or it wasn't the right kind of faith. You'll hear this from time to time. I actually preached a lesson on it. I don't know if anybody remembers Mailman Dan, but it was a correspondence that I had with an individual. We were discussing the necessity of faith, and he advocated that we're saved by faith alone. But he said, faith is more than merely assent, which is, of course, the position I took. He said, faith is not only the assent, but trusting in the finished work of Christ. So it's not just assent, it's also trust in the finished work of Christ. That's faith that saves. And of course, the contrast that I made as I preached on this sermon, and I preach in a lot of meetings and all, is that, okay, Mailman Dan says that it's mental assent plus trusting in the finished work of Christ. James says it's mental assent plus works that saves. It's the same faith, the justified faith. It's the obedience. And so there's a contrast between what he says. Now, that's what people will say. Well, they didn't really have saving faith, because even though they assented to the fact that Jesus is the Christ or the anointed of God, they didn't trust in him. But what it says here that they didn't do is they didn't confess. So if we're going to say we're saved by faith only, then the fact is we're saved by faith without confession. And this is what precluded these rulers here from being accepted of God, the fact that they were unwilling to confess. Now, is that all that's necessary? No, there are other things that are required as well. But you will remember in Romans 10 chapter, we are told the faith, that with the mouth, faith with mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 9. What you know, note also what is stated by Jesus himself in Matthew in the 10th chapter. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew chapter 10. It just dawned on me that I'm answering the question, but I'll get there for the chance you want to do the question to discuss it. Matthew 10, notice what it said in verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the confession to the Father, or the denial before the Father, is something that obviously has eternal consequence. You're not going to be in heaven with God if Jesus denies you before God. So we have a situation here where there is something required of us in order for us to be reconciled to God, and that is that we must confess before men Jesus Christ. This was something that the rulers here in John chapter 12 were unwilling to do, unwilling to confess. And so that in of itself is an example of what would preclude the doctrine or concept of salvation by faith only. Not salvation by faith, but salvation by faith only. Okay? Comments, questions about that account? There in John chapter 12.
So you can't be a closet Christian.
Can't be a closet Christian.
Just make up your mind to be one and don't tell anybody. Don't act like it. Don't do anything.
That's right. And by the way, with regard to this, just to make note of it, you know, how often do we hear this? That if we teach the necessity of baptism, that we're teaching salvation by works. That's the accusation that's raised. My suggestion would be to you, if you were to discuss with someone, the fact that salvation is not by faith alone, that you leave baptism out of the question until the answer is settled. I mean, you can utilize baptism, but that's a sticking point. And if you can establish the fact that repentance is required for an individual to be saved, you can establish that confession is required for an individual to be saved, then you've won the argument that we're not saved by faith only, that there are certain things that are required of us. Then the question does not become, is there something you must do to be saved? But what is it that God requires that you do, as then it's indicated. And that sometimes is something that can kind of disarm an individual who has a disagreement with you concerning the necessity of baptism. Because that's what they've heard so often. Anytime they hear those Church of Christers, they say that you're saved by baptism. They're teaching salvation by works. Well, wait a second. This is back up a little bit here, because most people, if you were to say, do you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Well, they'll say, well, yeah, you do. And you can look at passages. Luke 13 says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance was required by God. Well, isn't that something you have to do? Isn't repentance a work? And in fact, by the way, repentance is seen by works, by the things that we do. Works meet for repentance. We're proving our repentance. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, you vindicate yourself by how you act with regard to this this proof of repentance. But then let's set aside repentance for a minute. Is it possible to be saved if you refuse to confess Jesus before men? And the answer is no, you can't. Matthew 10 very clearly teaches it. John 12 gives us an example of individuals who were not acceptable to God because of that unwillingness. They loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So no, you have to confess. Well, that's something you have to do. So we've established very clearly there are certain things that are required. If a man does not confess, a man cannot be saved. So that invalidates the claim of salvation by faith only. The question arises simply, what is it now that God requires? And then, if God requires repentance, God requires confession, is there anything else that God requires? It's kind of interesting because when you look at Acts 2:38, repentance and baptism are coupled together. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance is for the remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And so that indicates the necessity of baptism as well. Yes, Tracy?
Why is believing not an action?
It is.
It's not a work.
And we actually talked about that a little bit last week, is that faith is something that must be done as well. There are individuals who claim that faith is something God does to you. Well, they make a distinction because now they'll say that that's something man has to do, but they make a distinction between that work because Paul does in Ephesians 2. And Paul does in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But there you have to, again, understand. But anyway, that's the reason for the distinction. They make a distinction between faith and works. We recognize that faith and actuality is something that must be done. Not all believe that, though. There are some who would say that again, faith is something God does to you rather than something you do. Well, in a sense. But anyway, the idea is all you have to do is believe. So there is one thing you have to do, but that's all. But again, not very many people believe that. Some do, but most people will acknowledge the fact that, oh, well, so you can be saved without repenting, without being sorry for your sins. No. And then confession. I mean, the Roman road to salvation. How many times have you heard individuals talk about the Roman road, referencing how man is saved? And they'll make reference to Romans chapter 10 with the mouth confession and with confession made in salvation, with the heart man believes righteousness. I got it inverted, but that's the text. And they'll say, you know, there's the Roman road to salvation. I forget Romans 6 is a part of that road as well. But anyway, Romans 10 is is what they look at. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is how a man saved. And they will say, you have to confess. So that's something you do. That's a work. It's obedience is what it is. It's distinguished from works of the law. It's distinguished from meritorious works, as we've already discussed in our lesson last week. But we can make that same distinction with regard to baptism that we do with confession. Okay? So we've answered the question, are we saved by faith? Yes, we are. But the second question, are we saved by faith only? No, we're not. God requires certain things of us. Okay? Comments, questions?
People that are wanting to speak to what they're saying will make some pretty ridiculous claims. And sometimes you just got to move on. But I mean, if you go over to 1 John and you say you have to practice righteousness to be a child of God, and then they start saying, well, you can be saved without being a child of God. Like, all right, I don't have time for you anymore.
Well, that's what happens so often is the individuals are more interested in defending a cherished position, even if they don't have a full understanding of that position. And when that is the case, then they're not interested in discussing what is truth. You know, and by the way, we can be guilty, just as guilty as anybody else in that. When so, we have to keep in mind if we're certain, completely convinced of a particular truth, what we believe to be a truth, and then we go to the Word of God and open it up and read something that just directly contradicts what we hold to, we better change our mind rather than try to change the Word or try to twist it in some way, which is what is a difficult thing. We'd be guilty of exactly the same thing. But that is common. I mean, you know, you go into a discussion, you have a position, you want to defend that position. And that's why we need to be kind. We need to be straightforward. We need to be compassionate. We need to be patient. And then eventually, if we find ourselves to be casting pearl before swine, we need to go find someone else who is interested in truth and not waste our time on those who are not. There's something to be said for that as well. I would encourage you to be patient and leave them later rather than sooner. But ultimately, if you find an individual who is simply not willing to accede to truth, then you go look for someone whose heart is pure and the ground is fertile, and you try to share with them the gospel so that you don't waste your efforts on those who are unresponsive to truth. Okay, appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today. We'll pick up question number 5, and Dennis will have that. And I think I've got 3 sheets left here if anyone wants to get one of the lesson 5 sheets.